Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we consider the extent of God's love as demonstrated in a curious book called Jonah. But first, let's pray. O God, by your Spirit, please would you tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. Our reading for today is from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, the whole chapter from 1 to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Just to there, may God bless his word to us this day and always. Understanding the Bible has always been the occupation of the church. This is what we do, because it is taken as God's revelation of himself to the world. Unless we understand the Bible, we will struggle to understand God. We cannot properly come to grips with living in this world as God's people if we do not know God as best as we can, in all his ways, and what he expects of us. And so this means reading the Bible will be a lifelong task, since new things come to light all the time. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the term typology. This is the name given to an interpretive method of understanding the texts, more specifically the predictive relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament with regard to Jesus. What this means is that events, persons, or statements in the Old Testament are seen as types prefiguring or pointing to events or aspects of Jesus, his life and ministry as described in the New Testament. For example, despite the actual story of Jonah, Jonah the person is seen as a type of Jesus. For example, just as Jonah was swallowed and kept in the fish's belly, and then spewed up onto the beach alive after 3 days, so Jesus died, was in the tomb for 3 days, and then rose from the dead. Jesus himself made reference to Jonah in this way, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, and chapter 16, verse 4, and also in Luke, when speaking about his death and resurrection. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." In chapter 16, verse 4, he said, "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. But these are not the only typological insights in Jonah to be found. Here are a few more, which include similarities and contrasts. They are quite remarkable. Firstly, Jonah and Jesus came from the same geographical district in Galilee. Secondly, the contrast between the sleeping Jonah in chapter 1 verse 5 and the sleeping Jesus in a boat during a storm from Mark chapter 4 is also quite interesting. The difference in Jonah is that the sea calmed down after Jonah was taken from the ship's hold where he lay asleep and thrown into the sea by the scared crew members. By contrast, Jesus commands the sea to be calm after he was woken up by his scared disciples. Thirdly, Jonah is the real scapegoat, for the lot was cast and it fell on Jonah because he was guilty of causing the storm, in chapter 1, verse 7. By contrast, Jesus is an innocent scapegoat and unjustly crucified. Fourthly, the sailors, although they struggle with the idea of throwing Jonah overboard, see the value in the death of one man, Jonah, for the sake of all on board. This is the very same argument used by Caiaphas in the plot against Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 50, where he said, "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." Fifthly, the sailors ask that Jonah's death should not be attributed to them, in chapter 1, verse 14. The crowd, however, when speaking about Jesus, ask Pilate to attribute his blood to them and their children, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. Sixth, Jonah receives a crown of seaweed in chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus receives a crown of thorns. Finally, we have Jonah in the large fish's belly for 3 days, as mentioned earlier, and then being vomited onto dry land, pointing to the death and resurrection of Jesus on the third day. Why did someone go to all this effort then to find these points? One might well say that this was revealed by the Holy Spirit, and that would be fine, and I have no doubt. However, in the fullest version of the theory of typology, beginning in the early church and reaching a high point in the Middle Ages, the belief was that the whole purpose of the Old Testament was to provide these pictures or types of Christ. For the church then, it seemed that the Old Testament had almost nothing else to offer beside that. Ultimately, this would become problematic, because this approach would be similar to speaking of the Holocaust and using it solely as a lesson about irresponsible leadership, while completely ignoring the profound human suffering and the depravity of human cruelty, evil ideologies, and so much more. Thus, while there are truths to be found using this method of understanding Scripture, the typological approach ignores the real history of the text and the real historical world of the people at the time of its writing. With this realization in mind, and with time, new interpretive methods developed so that the richness of Scripture would become known. For example, in Mark chapter 11, verse 13 to 24, when Jesus cursed the little fig tree for not having fruit on it, some would see this only as a lesson encouraging faith. But some contextualization helps us to realize that Jesus, in an acted parable, was speaking to God's people and their wholesale rejection of the time of their visitation by their Messiah. But proper interpretation is about digging to understand as best as possible the message that was being conveyed to God's people in their situation. And this is the message that will need to be adapted in a newer, modern context. As we draw to a close then, we go back to the story of Jonah and ask the question, what is the main point of the story? Yes, it has the element of listening to God and fulfilling one's calling. It also has the element of being faithful in communicating God's word. It has the element of the truth that we can never hide from God. It also has the element of God's hearing our prayers in the darkest of moments. It has the element of true repentance leading to God's forgiveness. And finally, it has the element of people being more important than things. But none of these properly address the central message in the story of Jonah. However, if we consider the historical context and let this speak to us, we have firstly a Hebrew defiling himself by going to Nineveh, having to proclaim God's judgment on them, a people who are not from Israel. Can you imagine the prejudice and how hard it must have been to respond to this call? Secondly, we have the problem of this heathen nation who were not like God's special chosen people, actually repenting. that God would want these filthy Gentiles to do so was beyond Jonah. There is also the further problem of God deciding to be merciful to them in the face of their repentance. Because human repentance is a necessary but not sufficient factor, their salvation is not a given, since they were still not part of the Hebrew faith. Finally, insult is also added to injury when the prophet's word in chapter 3 verse 4 does not come to pass. And of course, this is the measure of a true prophet. He is embarrassed and decidedly fed up that this did not go as he had predicted and hoped for. Yet Jonah knew that God would be compassionate in the face of their repentance. This all to bring us to the central message, that God is deeply interested in saving the world and will show mercy even on pagans who are willing to repent. More modern ways of understanding the scriptures maintain that there is a theological continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. For the same God who was revealed in Jesus Christ, who was also present in the historical events of the Old Testament, has always had a heart for all nations. The scope of God's love is not confined to a particular people group. The only thing that changed was the ever-narrowing understanding of God's love that the Israelites came to have, moving from being a light to the Gentiles, that is the rest of the world, to viewing themselves as a special, very set-apart group, which implied that everyone else was excluded. The truth, however, has always been that God so loved the world and always has. Jonah had to get over himself and realize that God loves other nations as well, especially since they are all made in His image. And this is our call too. We are the church, to be the light and salt in the world. God loves the unlovable and is God for all. And if Christians allow themselves to become insular or inward-looking, then the danger exists for a mindset to develop that tends to exclude the ungodly as though they do not fit into God's salvation scheme or even the church. In the story of Jonah, we are reminded of God's great love for the lost and for those who are not His people. God is for me. God is for you. God is for all. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your love knows no bounds. You call all people from every background and walk of life to repent and believe the good news that Jesus died for their sins and rose again on the third day, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Amen. And God bless you.